having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and so on. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading from His holy word this evening. We've sought to bring to your attention some of the salient truths in this very wonderful epistle, the second letter to Timothy, and perhaps it is the last recorded letter that Paul wrote, and the words are just full of meaning. And just in retrospect, may I remind you that Paul was writing to Timothy to warn him of the dark days that lay ahead of him in Timothy's lifetime. And we must always keep this in mind, keep this in perspective, that Paul was warning Timothy of the things that would happen during his lifetime, in the immediate future. And in doing so, he was telling, no doubt, making known some history, some historical fact, but he was also prophesying. And in this letter, we have more instruction relative to the days immediately preceding the rapture of the church than in any other letter. And so that makes it very relevant to us here. And Paul has been reminding Timothy of his youth. Sometimes it's good to take a look back, isn't it? And remind ourselves of what we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. And then he was bringing to his attention the fact that although he was timid and shy and sensitive in himself, that he had power because he had been given the Spirit of power. Do you remember that? The very first night, I believe, or the second night, I talked to you about power. And we need power, don't we? We need power today. You need power. I need power. And why is it, beloved brethren, that it's been manifested? This power is being manifested in other groups that are not so well taught as we are. Where have we lost the way? Where have we gone astray? And I believe that you and I should get down on our knees and seek to find out the answer to these two questions, and then to get back to the first principles of the Word of God. And then Paul gave to young Timothy a description of the gospel, and we took a whole night to show you how that the gospel is not what we preach at all. What we preach perhaps is contained somewhat in it, but the gospel is a tremendous subject. It's an immense subject. And I brought to you some of the various facets that Paul would remind Timothy of, because it was so important. Timothy was going to need to be instructed and to be reminded of the message, the greatness and the absoluteness of the message that he had to preach and he had to pass on to other men so that they might preach it after Timothy had gone. And we dwelt a long while on Paul's admonition to hold fast the form of sound words, or the pattern of sound words, hold fast to the gospel. In fact, Paul was saying that there's a day coming, Timothy, in your lifetime when men will start to water down the gospel. And they will leave out some of the more important facets of the gospel, but I want you to hold fast the gospel. The whole gospel, the whole truth, and never let one of the attributes go, but to preach it fearlessly. And for this, Timothy, you will suffer persecution, but I want you to be a good soldier. And I want you to be a good athlete, a good runner. I want you to be a good farmer. And all these things come into our life as we face the forces of opposition. They would take this from us and that from us and the next thing from us, but we have to hold that. And despite what it may cost us, beloved brethren, we have to hold fast those good things, that good doctrine that has been committed unto you, because God has committed unto us the words of reconciliation. Why he ever gave them to me or to you, I'll never know. Perhaps we'll understand in eternity. Why didn't he give them to angels? But he gave them to you. Those wonderful words of life and peace and joy and satisfaction in the words of the gospel. Last night we mentioned how it was important for us to study. Studying is a lost art today. I remember a servant of the Lord coming to take children's meetings in our chapel in the old country in Scotland. And we had over 300 children that came there every night. And my wife can testify to this, that we never saw that beloved brother open his Bible the whole week that he was with us. But perhaps half an hour before the meeting began, or the left for the meeting, he would go to a huge chest that he carried with him and select an object lesson. But it was all like a tape. It was all there, and a switch was flipped, and out it came, and on and on and on. Beloved brethren and sisters, we have to study. We have to study. Young men and women, you must study the Word of God. And Brother Jelly going out was reminding us that the verbs are all active in this verse. We have to do something about it. You know, I thrill because of the tremendous doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. But you know, that has its drawbacks. And I know that there are those in the Pentecostal church, and there are those in the Church of the Nazarene, and we knew a family in Florida, perhaps one of the most godly men, who had been saved as an alcoholic, who was not too long saved. And, oh, he lived so close to the Lord, because they teach there that you can lose your salvation. And he didn't want to lose what he had. And, oh, he strove, he studied, and he sought to dwell near the Lord. And we know that he had eternal security and salvation, and he was missing a great blessing. But beloved, we've gotten so careless. Because we have eternal security and salvation, we don't care too much about our lives, do we? And we're missing out, beloved. And we have to study to be approved unto God. And we shall see tonight, if we don't, that we will suffer the loss of reward when we meet him. We also talked last night about the separation that is expected from believers in the church of God. Oh, we need to be separated. And there never was a day, I believe, in the church's history when the world has still infiltrated into the church and into the assemblies of God's people. Oh, it's there, beloved. And we have to be so in tune and so sensitive to the Word of God and to obey the Word of God that we have to separate ourselves. And we've not to love the world. John tells us that if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. And please don't tell me that you can love the world and love the Father, because the Scripture says you can't. And perhaps I'm talking to someone tonight who's very much involved in worldly things. You're on the wrong track. And again, may I remind you that while you may enjoy yourself, and there is pleasures in that, the old preacher used to say there's no pleasures in sin. That's not true. There's pleasures in sin. That's why so many people are going after sin today. But there's no lasting pleasure. It says that Paul forsook Egypt and the pleasures of sin. You notice the phrase, the pleasures of sin, for a season, and chose to be afflicted with the people of God, because they had recompense to the recompense of the reward. They look forward to the recompense of the reward. Oh, there's pleasure in sin. But I'll tell you again that when you come to meet Christ, that is judgment seat, you will suffer loss. And so we must indeed be separated from the world. That's basic. And then last evening we talked to you a little also about the third chapter and about the conditions that will appertain during the days immediately preceding the coming of the Lord. And contrary to what some of my good brethren think, and they are good brethren and I love them, and while I do not believe, I want you to listen carefully here, while I do not believe that the church will go through the tribulation, I do believe that there are difficult days ahead for the church of God. But Paul says that in the last days there will be times difficult to handle. And if the Lord doesn't come, beloved brothers and sisters, you and I will be tested on our faith. And there will be most difficult times. Perhaps it will take us back to the days of the Covenanters of Scotland, where men had to stand and they suffered loss. Their legs were put in some kind of contraption and they were twisted out of shape. And that's why at one time there were so many lame men in Scotland asking them or trying to force them to recant from the faith that they believed, but they would not believe, or not recant rather. And perhaps before the Lord comes, that there will be days like that ahead for you and for me. And that's why Paul is writing this epistle to warn us of the things. Think of those 18 characteristic sins that will be displayed by the apostate. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where there is a tremendous display of ungodliness and heinous and horrendous sins. And I can understand Romans chapter 1, because all that is done in heathenism. But this here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all done in a society and in a culture that has been enlightened with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it all the more heinous and horrendous. And these are the things that we will be meeting up with if the Lord does not come. And Paul urges in verse 14 of chapter 3 to continue thou, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, Timothy, continue. And of course that's the message for you and for me tonight, isn't it? Despite what's going on around us, despite the disappointments that we receive and get. Some of the people that we put our hope in, we pin our faith on, and mighty let us down. But, says Paul to you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Continue thou. And brethren, that is my exhortation to you tonight, to continue, continue, continue. There are many who are not continuing today because of the pressures that are being brought to bear upon them by their peers and by their contemporaries and by society and culture around them. And they're falling by the way. They're not holding fast. And perhaps there's a young person in here tonight and they are feeling peer pressure. And they're being asked to give up this and to give up that and to come on with the crowd. May I remind you from God's word, as Paul reminded young Timothy, I remind you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Now we come into the last chapter, and it's an appeal by Paul to his son in the faith. And as he ends the letter, he wishes to invigorate and to challenge Timothy as to the task before him. And to do this, he reminds him of something which to me is frightening. He says, I charge you. I charge you. Now that would have been bad enough if he said, I charge you. But he went on and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing. That put Timothy on the spot, didn't it? It brought him face to face with God and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Timothy, I brought you before God, and I brought you before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are my witness. I charge you. There are things that you must do, and we'll go on to the charge in a moment or two. But just in passing, may I remind you of the one who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. We who are the Lord's, we love to preach to the unsaved concerning the great white throne. And I've watched preachers in my younger days, and my, you think it was giving them great pleasure to tell the sinners that they were going to stand before the great assize. Brothers and sisters, we should never mention that without a sob in our heart and a tear perhaps coming down our face. How solemn it is that men and women, unsaved, unbelievers, are going to appear before the great white throne. Not one of them is going to escape. The little man, the great man, the man of no renown whatever, they will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying standing before, on what will they stand? Because I believe that the great white throne is going to be suspended in space. The myriads and myriads of believers will be there. The countless angels of God will be there. But most of all, there will be a great white throne, and there will be one who will sit upon that throne, before whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And there, suspended in space, men and women will come and have their whole life flashed before them. No one will be exempted. And if there should be an unsaved one in this meeting tonight, please remember that if you die outside of Christ, you will be lost and lost forever. And eventually, you will stand before the judge of the living and the dead. And you will hear that terrible assignment or consignment. Depart from me. I never knew you. And you will be cast into the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And I am sorry, but that's what the word of God says, and I have to be faithful. And with a sob in my heart and with a sad spirit, I have to remind you that that is the destiny and the miserable end, the torturous end of the Christ rejecter. And God is going to judge at the great white throne in Christ. And sometimes we love to tell that to the unsaved, but I want to tell you something tonight, my dear brother and sister. Something that will cut us down to size. That you too are going to stand before a judgment seat. Or it's not going to be the great white throne, but it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be judged. You will be judged. Not for your sin, but for your service. And I believe that in a company like this, that it is possible that there will be those who will watch their life's work go up in flames, go up in smoke. Gone in a moment, worthless, wood, hay, and stubble. And you will be left denuded in the sight of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, such a one will be saved, though as by fire, saved by the skin of the teeth. Will that be you or me? But we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And we ought to live our life in view of the fact that we will meet the Lord there.
Now Paul says to young Timothy, I charge you before the one, before God, and before our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick, the living, spiritually living, at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who will judge the dead, the spiritually dead, at the great white throne. I charge you. And there is no greater personage anywhere. I charge you that you preach the word. Now these are some of Paul's last words, and they're very important. They were important to Timothy. And the first thing that he charged him with, that he had to preach the word. I have had the privilege, not too often, of hearing someone preaching. And I've tried to be kind so many times, but on many occasions, beloved, the word is not preached. Perhaps it is what someone thinks about the word. But Paul says here, preach the word. And beloved brethren and sisters, if the word says, and I'm coming back to something that I said earlier on, if the word says that sisters' heads should be covered, then the preacher must say that in tones that can be understood. If the word says that sisters have to be silent in the church, then they must come out strong in the power of the Holy Spirit and say what God has said. If the word says that sisters have to be dressed modestly, they must come out and say in a loving and understanding way what God has said in His word. And getting back to last night, and the young people going out the door last night were touched, and they said, thank you for reminding us of the unequal yoke. And beloved brethren and sisters, it's a phrase that we back off from. We're afraid. And some young people are growing up and they know nothing of the unequal yoke because we have never told them. But Paul says to Timothy, and he's saying to you, that you have to preach the word. And if the Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked, then we have to tell it like it is, that we have not to be unequally yoked. And when the Bible says that we're to come out from among them and be separate among the evil ones, and the sinful ones and the modern apostates today who are preaching error, God says that we have to come out from amongst these people, and therefore we have to come out from among them. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. There have to be no ifs or buts or maybes. And then Paul says that, Timothy, you'll have to be instant, in season and out of season. That is, you'll have to press the word home when convenient and when inconvenient. You'll have to just go at it, Timothy. There's no other way. And then he said that we have to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. And this is something that we all need to look at here. We need to rebuke. There are people who need to be rebuked, and we have to do it as the servant of God. We have to reprove them. We have to convict or convince those who are erring. Any time that I have attempted to reprove someone in a loving way, it has been appreciated. Very much appreciated. And so we must preach the word. We must rebuke. An erring saint or an unregenerate person must be reprimanded using the word. I think this is where some of our earlier brethren failed. That they just said, you mustn't do this. And to talk back or to ask a question after that final decision was sacrilege. There was just no communication. Conversation closed. That's not the way to rebuke. If you see a young man or a young sister that is not doing things, or an older brother or sister for that matter, who are not doing things according to the Scripture, then please take them aside and lovingly mention it to them and take out the book and say, now this is what the book says. And this is what you're doing. Does it correspond? And if they're honest and say, no, it doesn't, then they'll make amends right away. But we must get back to the book, beloved brethren and sisters. And then we are told to exhort. And the true teacher must encourage the discouraged. He must strengthen the feeble knees, and he must lift up the hands that fall down. And all this is no doubt involved in preaching the word. Now, that's fine. But here's something that I want to show you at this time, and it is this, that those that do these things must do so with all long-suffering, with patience, and with self-restraint, and with love. And you know, if the most difficult situations were handled in that fashion, they would be resolved much more easily than when we lose our tempers and lose the place. Now, why was Paul so adamant that Timothy got this message before he died? I think that the next verses would show that to us, verses 3 and 4. The reason why you have to preach the word, Timothy, the reason why you have to be diligent in season and out of season, why you have to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now there's the reason why that very strong exhortation by Paul, and he knew what would happen, and he exhorts Timothy as to his actions. And today we have reached that stage in our Christian experience in this age in which we live. There are those who have turned their ears away from the truth. There are those who have selected certain men to satisfy the cravings of their ears. I remember our next door neighbor in Florida, a very fine gentleman, was very helpful to me in many, many ways around the house and in the garden. He was a whiz so far as small engines and cars were concerned. Very, very good. And they got a new preacher. He was a Methodist. And they got a new preacher. And he had been a missionary, evidently. And I said to him, just after a few weeks, how are you getting along with your new preacher? He said, well, he said, he's got some rough edges to be knocked off. And he said, as we go along, he said, we'll get him straightened around all right. See? Maybe the man was preaching salvation, and they didn't want to hear it. And it was just getting a little bit below the belt, you know? And that's not what their ears wanted to hear, because most people that go to churches today, that they want the preacher to say, now, God thinks you're great people. You have made a wonderful sacrifice coming here this morning, and you have done God a great favor. And when the offering is, when the collection plate is passed around and you put your collection in there, my, he's well pleased, and you're just laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And they begin to perk up and say, my, God is really honored that we have been here. And they go out feeling as if they're just great people. But when a preacher comes along and said, you're just a bunch of sinners, just a bunch of sinners, oh, that's different. They don't want to hear that, you see. But maybe that's what God wants them to hear. Having itching ears. Now, I don't know what happened. Mr. Smith was his name. He lasted 18 months and then he was thrust out or transferred, and they got someone else in whom I met several times, and he was a hail fellow, well-met kind of a guy, and I'm sure that he fitted in very nicely to their program. Well now, these are the conditions that will prevail. Now Paul goes on and he says, in the light of these ever-present evil conditions, there are certain things, Timothy, that you must do, and he explains them in verse 5. He says, watch thou in all things. Now what Paul is saying here, be on the alert constantly forever. You know, there's so many things so close to the truth. I believe it was Saturday morning last that we were sitting at breakfast and the TV was on and there was a man preaching. And I thought, no, he's got a point or two there. And then we went on a little further and he seemed to be doing, I thought, pretty good. And then Mrs. Sneddon informed me, she says, that's Herbert Armstrong. See? And yet there was a lot of what he was saying was so close to the truth. So close to the truth that a young believer would just have gone on listening. Immediately I heard the name, beloved. I rose from my breakfast and turned the switch. You mustn't allow those men with those subversive doctrines to come into your home. You mustn't do it. You must have the courage to turn it off. Don't listen to it. We have to watch carefully. We have to be on the alert constantly for error. And I'm talking to some of you elder brethren here, and I want to remind you of one of your responsibilities according to Titus. Paul writing to Titus, he said, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to confute the opposers. Now I'm going to say this, beloved, that if you cannot support the doctrine and the practices that you are engaged in, and if you cannot confute the errors that are going around today, you are not worthy of the name of an elder. Now, I know that's hard word, and perhaps that's hard for some of you to take. Maybe it's been a little shocking for me to say that. But that's the truth. An elder has to feed the flock. He has to protect the flock. If necessary, like the Lord, he has to lay down his life for the flock. And it isn't the first time down in the Sunshine State that we have sat till 2 and 3 in the morning with young couples who were going astray, but praise God, through the Word and by His Spirit and by reasoning and have patience with them, they were recovered for God. And if you can't do that and you're an elder, you're not worthy of the name and or the office of an elder. Paul says that we have to be calm and to be cool and to be steady. And writing to the Corinthian church, he says that you have to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But brethren and sisters, the time has come when we have to be unmovable so far as the truth of God is concerned. We have to hold fast the sound doctrine that has been committed unto us. We're living in days of compromise. We're living in days when believers are turning a blind eye to sin in all its heinousness. And we mustn't do that. We mustn't lower the tone of God's word. And may I say at this time also that the standards that are set for elders by Paul and Timothy and in Titus, these are real standards. I have heard brethren say to me, oh, that was all right for the first century, but that's not all right for today. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. That's heresy. They are all right today. And it is the custom today to lower God's standard to suit our moral conditions. But we mustn't do that. We have to rise and attain or attempt to attain the high standards that God has set. And woe betide any elder that would dare to lower the standard that God has set for those who would take the rule over his people. Watch thou in all things. Endure sufferings. Timothy, he says, if you're going to take a position of holding fast the things that I have taught you, then you will have to endure afflictions. And there is a day coming in the church's history. I believe that we have reached it somewhat today, perhaps not as much as it will be in days to come, when those who take a firm stand on certain issues in the Bible, that they will endure afflictions. And my dear faithful brethren and sisters, tonight, if the Lord spares you and you keep some of those positions and some of those truths inviolate, you will suffer occasions and persecutions. In fact, I'm not a prophet and I don't profess to be a prophet, but if the drift continues that has started among us, perhaps in 10 years' time that we will not know assemblies as we know them today, and there will be a few of us that will be out in the sidelines, and people will be looking at us and saying, oh, these are the old fogies from a past dispensation, because we are holding fast the word of God. That's how far I believe it has gone and is going. And Paul says to Timothy, you suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And despite what comes to you from your brethren, prejudiced brethren, despite what comes to you from the authorities or from those around you, Timothy, endure your sufferings like a good soldier. And that's the message for you tonight. And the message for you. Then we come to the third thing. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. You remember last Sunday night when I started to speak to you that I said that I thought that Paul was an evangelist to the very end? And I gave you quite a lecture, I believe, about evangelism, about the preaching of the gospel, etc., etc. Now here, among the last words that Paul ever wrote, he says, Timothy, despite everything that may befall you, despite the opposition that may be against you, despite the ridicule that you will receive, Timothy, preach the gospel. Brother Charles was reminding us, I believe it was today in one of our conversations, about the modernists today, about the gospel of the shambles or the bloody gospel. That has no part, they say, in the word of God and has no part in modern society. Beloved brethren, if our gospel is not a bloody gospel, then there's no salvation for anyone. The blood. Praise God for the blood of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Praise God for the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. And Timothy says, do the work of an evangelist. The manifold tasks, the harassing difficulties, the hostility, the opposition must not hinder from being an evangelist. Now, what kind of man is an evangelist? I took time once to sit down and ask God, tell me what an evangelist really is. I'm going to share it with you now. The evangelist is a man of prayer. He realizes that the work is all of God and that methods are of little worth. Two, he is a man of faith. He relies unreservedly on the living God. Three, he is a student of the Scriptures so that he may present the way of salvation in all its fullness. He is a man of courage, not fearing bonds nor imprisonment that may await him. He is a man of energy, instant in season and out of season. He is a man of perseverance, not easily discouraged if he fails to see immediate results. And he is a man of humility, and he says, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's an evangelist. Are you an evangelist? Are you? That's the high standard. That's the meaning of the word. These are the characteristics that should characterize the man or the woman who is an evangelist. And oh, as I said before, what we need today in the assemblies are evangelists. We've got oodles of teachers, some good and some not so good and some real bad, but we need evangelists, preachers of the gospel. I remember when we were younger that a man used to come on a certain time with an open-ended invitation, as he used to say. And they would preach and preach and preach for a month. They would have a meeting together, and perhaps souls had been saved by that time. And there was likelihood of others being saved, and it would just go on for 6 weeks or 2 months at a time. My goodness, to get a week of meetings now is just asking an awful lot in some areas. An awful lot. We always reckon back in these days that it took the first 2 weeks to allow the Spirit of God to go, get in and to plow and to harrow and to convict. And then the last 2 weeks of the month was the reaping time. Well, if that is so, then we don't give the Holy Spirit time to work today, do we? And maybe that's why we don't see souls saved as we should see them. Oh, that God would help us there. And we need evangelists. Have you ever told the lost ones about the Savior? Oh, this afternoon, as the early afternoon when I was thinking about this, I could hear the words of a hymn that's in the Red Book about perishing. With no one to tell. Perishing, going down to hell because you've never come and shared your God with us. And from Asia, and from Australasia, and from South America, and from India, and from Africa, and from Europe, there comes the bitter wail. And from America, there comes the wail. Perishing. And you've never told us. But tonight, there are little groups of God's people that some in our assemblies would look down their glasses at and would furrow their brows if their names were mentioned. And these groups are putting themselves out for sinners, and God is rewarding them. And souls are being saved out there. And if we were active, instead of then going to the Pentecostals or going to the evangelical frees or going to the Baptist or the independent churches, they would be in the assembly, but it's because of our indolence, brethren and sisters, that we're starving and have become stagnant on many occasions. Oh, that God would help us. Oh, that God would convict us tonight of the opportunities that are all around, on to the lost who never have heard, on with the life-giving, soul-giving, life-giving word. Do the work of an evangelist. Listen to this. Here's something that I want to share with you, and it's from the very bottom of my heart. We should not be mere theorists of a system, however true. We should not be the mere guardians and celebrators of ordinances, however sacred. We should be evangelists, the message bearers of the blessed Christ to the living yet dying souls of men and women around us. And beloved brethren, contrary to what men think, the assembly should be, among other things, a tributary into society with the life-giving message of the gospel, rather than a refuge from it. And brethren, I'm saying that not in a critical way. I'm saying that with a burden in my heart. I love the Lord's people. I love the assemblies of God's people, but we're dying because we're not obeying the word of God. We are not watching in all things. We are not enduring suffering for Christ's sake, and we're not doing the work of an evangelist. And finally, says Paul, fulfill thy ministry. Fulfill thy ministry. Leave no act of service unfulfilled. Make full proof of thy ministry, Paul says, Timothy. And he says that to you and to me. And that's the last message Paul gave to his son, the faith. It's the last message that he gave to the Christian church. Don't you think it's solemn? Oh my, it's got me to my heart tonight. I stood here and ministered to you those awesome truths. And Paul kind of switches here now. And he says, Timothy, I've told you all that, because already I am being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, I'm through. My earthly race is run. I looked at this man today again, and I was touched again in my spirit. Oh, that I could be the man who could say, as he was approaching his death, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the course. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful picture of a man fulfilled. Fulfilled in Christ. Brothers and sisters, and some of you are getting on in years. Now watch my phraseology here. But you're getting on in years. Your days of real activity in the gospel is over, but you still have your prayer life. Praise God for those who pray. And perhaps in a year or 2 years, maybe this is the last message I'll ever preach to you. The chairman said that inadvertently tonight. He said this is the last message that he'll preach. Maybe it's true, I don't know. Maybe it is. It's later than some of us think. And can you say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And here's a man who's going to lose his life very quickly, very soon now. An awful death. One moment, whole, his body whole, his neck being put upon the executioner's block and one swing of a huge axe, and his head goes rolling down the way. His spirit has gone to be with the Lord. And I can see this man here. He's not dreading his home going, is he? He seems to have one foot in the grave. But his heart was already in heaven. What a wonderful thing this is. His heart was already there. And he was ready. And he said, you know, for all that I have done, for what little tasks I have completed, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me. And he says, not for me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Oh, there's a crown up there for every faithful brother and every faithful sister. I don't know if that's a literal crown or not, but the crown of righteousness, it's up there for you and for me, if we are faithful. And then the letter ends on a note of sadness. Says, Timothy, please come to me. He implores his young friend to come. Please come, Timothy. Why, Paul, are you so insistent and urgent in your request that Timothy should come, and Mark, of all people, Mark? The reason why I want you to come, Timothy, Demas, my confidant, my helper, my minister, my companion in labors over the years, has forsaken me. Oh, the tragedy of this warrior of Christ being left alone. This is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Did you pick it up? 90% of you didn't. 98% of you didn't. Demas did not love the evil world at all. He loved the world. He loved the world. In other words, he said, I can't take this stress any longer. If I stay with Paul, I'm going to lose my life too. And so he went back to Thessalonica, and he became a nominal member of the church in Thessalonica. But for him, his fighting days were over. And he left Paul in the lurch. But thank God for a faithful man called Luke, the beloved physician, who stayed with him to the end and ministered to him. Beloved brethren, that's the story and the truths as I see them in this most wonderful epistle. I trust tonight that God will challenge your heart, and from this day forward, that you will be a better man, a better woman, a better brother, a better sister for Christ. Let us pray together. We thank thee, Father, for such godly men and for such a godly example as that exhibited by Paul. He says, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Oh God, we live so shallowly. We live without real conviction. We live without real courage. Oh God, convict our hearts tonight by thy Holy Spirit. And help us to get our perspectives right. Draw us closer to me, and may out of my life and may out of their lives flow Jesus Christ and blessing to the world around. Help us to be conformed to the image of thy Son. Lord, make us preachers of the word. Lord, raise up evangelists among us. Those who teach, Lord, may they do it with diligence, and may they do it with courage. May they do it with love and with patience. And we pray that the assemblies in this whole area will be strengthened by thy Spirit in their inner man. Thank you for those who have attended here almost every night of the week and have come long distances. We pray that they may be amply repaid. Remember those who travel tonight. It is Friday night, Lord, and there are people on the road that should not be on the road. we put each one into thy care and ask for a safe trip home for each one of thy servants. Bless the assemblies that are represented here. We pray that thou wilt revive them in the midst of the years. And we ask that thy blessing will rest upon each one. And now, dear Lord, as we come to the conclusion of our week's stay amongst thy people, we praise thee for the opportunity and the privilege that has been ours. And we pray now that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt do thy perfect work in each of their lives and hearts. And before leaving tonight, we would praise thy name. We would thank thee. And we would worship thee in spirit and in truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We offer our prayers and offer our worship to thee in the worthy name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.